scripture that I've used before, but it's what the Lord's put on my heart for this morning, and so I want to be obedient to the Lord today, and I believe it's something we need to be reminded of from time to time. But in the 18th chapter today of the book of Job, we're going to, just for the sake of time, we'll just go ahead and read all the verses there. There's 21 verses there in the book of Job this morning in chapter 18, and we'll read all of them, and with particular interest in verse 21. The Bible said, "Then answered Bildad the Shulamite and said, How long will it be ere you make an end of words? Mark, and afterwards we will speak. Wherefore are we counted as beasts and reputed vile in your sight? He teareth himself in his anger. Shall the earth be forsaken for thee? And shall the rock be removed out of his place? Yea, the light of the wicked shall be put out, and the spark of his fire shall not shine. The light shall be dark in his tabernacle, and his candle shall be put out with him. The steps of his strength shall be straightened, and his own counsel shall cast him down. For he is cast into a net by his own feet, and he walketh upon a snare. The gin shall take him by the heel, and the robber shall prevail against him. The snare is laid for him in the ground, and a trap for him in the way. Terrors shall make him afraid on every side, and shall drive him to his feet. His strength shall be hunger-bitten, and destruction shall be ready at his side. It shall devour the strength of his skin. Even the firstborn of death shall devour his strength. His confidence shall be rooted out of his tabernacle, and it shall bring him to the king of terrors. It shall dwell in his tabernacle because it is none of his. Brimstone shall be scattered upon his habitation. His roots shall be dried up beneath, and above shall his branch be cut off. His remembrance shall perish from the earth, and he shall have no name in the street. He shall be driven from light and into darkness, and chased out of the world. He shall neither have son nor nephew among his people, nor any remaining in his dwelling. They that come after him shall be astonished at his day, as they that went before were affrighted. Surely such are the dwellings of the wicked, and this is the place of him that knoweth not God." Thank you. You may be seated. Father, we come to you this morning, and Lord, we thank you, Lord, this morning for each seat today that has somebody sitting in it. We thank you, Lord, for each person today that is listening by the way, Lord, that you've made to get the gospel out, Lord, over the worldwide web. And Father, as we come this morning, we bow our unworthy head, Lord, to call upon your worthy name and to ask it, Lord, that what we're preaching this morning is what you want, the best that I can tell, and by praying and searching, Lord, that this is the message that God, that you won't preach this morning. And I just pray this morning, Lord, for those that are here today, Lord, that might not be saved, that they might take the message to heart. And I pray for those today that are saved, that they might just realize, Lord, what it means to be saved. And Lord, that what we've been saved from and what we've been saved to and who we've been saved by. Now, Lord, I ask you today to, Lord, to give us liberty this morning. And Lord, to put a freshness, Lord, up in our heart concerning these scriptures. And Lord, I pray you'd reach into our heart and bring out things old and Lord, things new. And Lord, we'll give you the praise for what you do today, for it's in Jesus' name that, Lord, we're asking these things. Amen and amen. The last book of the Bible is the last couple of books of the Bible. They tell us about the place where that God's people that are saved are going to dwell. It's a wonderful place, and oftentimes as a child of God, I don't know about you, but I need to turn over there and read that every now and then. And I like to turn over there and read sometimes on bad days, and I like to read about that time when the Bible says that the New Jerusalem is going to come down from God out of heaven. And when that God is going to wipe away all tears, the Bible said, and there'll be no more pain, nor sorrow, nor death, and all of these former things are going to be passed away. Jesus said, "I'm going away." And he said, if I go away, I'll prepare a place for you, you that are saved. And he went away, and so he has prepared a place for those of us that have been saved by the grace of God. And that's the only way to be saved, is by the grace of God. And but the Bible here is talking about, and if there's any doubt about what these scriptures are talking about, please read the last verse where he said, surely such are the dwellings of the wicked, and this is the place of him that knoweth not God. It's no guessing about it that what he's talking about here in these 21 verses, he's talking about the place that unsaved people are going to go to spend all eternity. You see, there is a place like that. We don't often think about it as much as we should. I think one of the reasons lost people don't think about it like they used to is because us saved people, that sometimes we don't live like we believe it, like we used to. Sometimes we just, for whatever reason, we want to blame it on. It's the world we're living in, and a lot of stress, and a lot of busyness. Everybody's in a hurry, and somehow or another the devil uses all these things to help me and you forget about the lost, and forget about there is a place that the Bible calls hell. It is the dwelling place of the wicked and those that know not God. It is the place that caused Jesus to come from so far away. He came all the way from the glory world. He came for this reason, that he might save man from going to this place of the wicked. Amen. It is the thing that caused him to pay so much. You say, what did it cost him? It cost him everything. He gave all. He left all to come to this world, to die on an old rugged cross, to pay the sin debt, so that we might not go to this place of the wicked and the place of them that knoweth not God. I'm persuaded that it has part in why he's waited so long. We say, why hadn't the Lord already come back? Well, he'll come in the fullness of time, but we understand that the Bible said that his waiting, his long suffering, his not coming before now, that it's to be counted as salvation, because had he not waited, many people would have already been into this dwelling place of the wicked and the place of them that know not God. And so prayerfully and hopefully this morning, as we're reminded of this place, you say, well, why didn't you get a new outline and a new message? Because there's nothing new about hell. The old one will work just fine. We just need to be stirred by the way of remembrance that there is such a place, and people that are not saved will go there and spend all eternity. Amen. You see, this morning, this scripture says four things about this dwelling place of the wicked and those that know not God. In verse 21, he tells us there, surely such are the dwellings of the wicked. He names the people that are going to this place. His name for them is that they are wicked. Now you say, Brother Rick, I know some people and they never got saved, but they were good moral people, but they never got saved. But the Bible says in Matthew 21 and 41, there's a parable there of the householder. And in that parable there, the Lord talks about those that cast out the son, the rightful heir. They said, we don't want him. And the Bible describes those people as wicked. In other words, when once a person comes to the knowledge of their lost condition, to the knowledge of a place called heaven, to the knowledge of a place called hell, and God is good enough to deal with their heart and bring them under conviction, and they realize that somebody loved them enough to die on an old rugged cross, somebody loved them enough to suffer their hell, to pay their sin debt, and they understand that, they know that, and then to willfully reject that, there's only one word to describe a person like that, wicked. I'm not talking about somebody that doesn't understand, doesn't know, hasn't reached the age of accountability, but I'm talking about somebody that God has made His way known unto them. Three things about that person. It's all right there in the verses. Look at verse 6. And the Bible said their light shall be dark. In other words, it says their candle will be put out. You see, the problem with people in America is not light. There's plenty of light in America. I mean, there's Bible light in some places brighter than other places, but there is plenty of light. I don't believe there's anybody here this morning that God has not given them light about Christ. And I doubt if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't understand that Jesus died on an old rugged cross and that He suffered and died for the sins of the world. God has given us Sunday school teachers and they teach the Word of God. The Bible said the Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. The Bible said that over there in Acts 16 that they told Paul to come over and bring the light. You see, the gospel is light. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ and the answer for a lost soul. And God's trying to get light to people. The internet, the television, the pulpits, the street preaching, the tract ministry, all of this is God trying to get light to people. But please don't miss this, that there will come a day when God will blow the light out. There will come a day when you've rejected light and rejected light and rejected light, that light will become lightning. And that light that would have saved you will now damn you. That light will be gone. The candle will be put out. Amen. And so we realize that their light, their candle shall be put out. You see, in hell, the Bible said it's outer darkness. Total darkness. No light whatsoever. Every now and then we'll sing that song. It's not in any of the books we have. But every now and then somebody will sing that song. Brother Billy sings it sometimes. Brother Donald sings it sometimes. I think the choir sang it not long ago. And an old sinner by the name of Hank Williams Jr. wrote a song and he said, "I saw the light." I read in a Sunday School Quarterly years ago where they were having a meeting down in Texas and Hank Williams Jr. and Minnie Pearl and all of the big country music stars of that time were holding a singing down there somewhere in Texas. And Hank Williams Jr. was found that afternoon to be in his usual state. He was drunk. He didn't even know where he was. And they were trying to sober him up before the show started. And Minnie Pearl, it said, and another country singer got him in the car, and they were pouring hot coffee down him, and they were trying to sober him up. One of them said, "Let's sing I Saw the Light." And they started singing, "I Saw the Light." And they were driving around trying to sober him up. And they were singing, "I Saw the Light. I Saw the Light. No more in darkness. No more in night." And they said right in the middle of all of it that Hank Williams said, "Stop it, stop it." They said, "What's wrong?" And he said, "The problem is there is no light. There is no light." Well, I tell you, I hope he saw the light. But I want to tell you, my friend, that when a person dies and goes to hell, they go to a place where there is no light. It's total darkness. Amen. The candle is out. And then look here in verse 7. It said his own counsel will cast him down. You see, you've seen these people that said, "I want to represent myself." Most time that's a disaster. I mean, you need somebody that knows what they're doing. You need somebody that understands the laws and that might be able to be a mediator for you, that might be able to be an advocate for you. I mean, it would be a disaster for me to go to the court and try to defend myself in a murder trial. You say a murder trial, yeah, we're all guilty by association of murdering Jesus Christ. And I don't need to go and try to defend myself. But the lost man, You know what they often say? Well, preacher, I know what you think. I know what you're saying, but I just don't see it that way. Well, the way I see it, preacher, I tell you the way I think about it, preacher, this is the way I've always seen it. Can I tell you, it don't amount to a hill of beans the way you see it or I see it. What matters is the way he said it. Amen. That's what's going to matter. The Bible said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it he doeth meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water. He shall bring forth his fruit in due season. His leaves shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. It's not so with the ungodly, for they're like the chaff that's driven of the wind. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows how to deliver the righteous. Amen. But I want you to understand that when a person goes to hell, what they're going to find out is their counsel was all wrong. Well, I just don't believe there is such a place. I mean, who in 2012 would still believe that stuff from the ancient past? Amen. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be wasting my time this morning. If I didn't believe there was a hell that God saved me from and a hell God's trying to save you from, I wouldn't pray hours a week. I wouldn't try to pass out tracts. I wouldn't worry about what to preach on Sunday morning because it wouldn't matter anyway. But you see, the person that goes to that place, their counsel is wrong. You're seeking the counsel of the ungodly. And I'll tell you, you better be getting some godly counsel. You say, where could I get any at, preacher? I'd start in that old King James Bible. There's 66 books in there, and they'll give you some pretty good counsel if you'll read it and believe it. You said, I read it. Yeah, but you didn't believe it. The Bible said in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, Paul said, for this cause thank we God without ceasing, that when you receive the word of God of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God that worketh effectually in those that believe it. That book doesn't work until you believe it, but when you believe it, it'll work. And that book said there's a place where the wicked go, a dwelling place of the wicked, a place of them that know not God, and I believe it this morning. What about you? The Bible says that when they go there, verse 8 says, for he is cast into a net. In other words, he's taken captive by the devil. That's what the devil's trying to do right now, is take you captive at his will. Amen. He's always got nets laid and always got snares laid and always trying to snare you in some kind of a trap or some kind of a thing. And the devil's always doing that. But I want you to understand this morning that the person that goes to hell, listen, this morning, the devil may have some control in your life. This morning, the devil may have you as such right now, but you're not his total captive. But if you die lost and you go to the place of the wicked and the place of him that knoweth not God, you'll be his captive for all eternity. Amen. Is anybody glad they're saved this morning? You see, there's the person it talks about there. The person. He says, for this is the dwelling place of the wicked and him that knoweth not God. You see, the person that goes to hell don't know God. You say, see, a lot of people know about God. They know about Jesus and they know about a God. In the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God. They know about Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created. They know about God. But they don't know God. You say, explain, Brother Rick. Well, they don't know nothing about God's forgiveness because they've never received it. You see, if you've ever been under conviction and guilt but toward God and he was good enough to convict you and bring you to repentance and you was smart enough to ask him to forgive you, and of course he will, then you know about God's forgiveness. I know that God has forgiven me of all my sins, and I know that every day when I pray that God will forgive me of sins if I'm faithful and just to confess my sins before Him. Some people don't know nothing about God's love. They know about God, but they don't know nothing about His love because they've never received the love of Christ in their heart. They've never believed by faith of Him and realized that He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him will not perish. But I'm glad this morning that I know about God's love. What about you this morning? There's some people don't know nothing about God's heaven because they're not going there. They don't know God. They some people, I know God's got a Son. I know what His name is. There's some people, they say, I know God, but they don't know what His Son's name is. They think it's some other name other than the name of Jesus. But I know God, and I know about what His only begotten Son. I know what His name is. His name's Jesus. Some people say, I know God, but they don't know nothing about God's salvation. They don't know what it's like to be saved. I'm glad I know what it's like to be saved. I don't need you to tell me. I don't need 13 people to get up and testify how God saved them because I got saved myself. I know how God saved me. Amen. I'll tell you, some people get tore up every time somebody testifies and tells how they got saved. And because theirs wasn't exactly that way, the devil moves in and starts worrying them and getting them all upset. Honey, it ain't worrying me no more because I know how I got saved. I know why I'm saved. I know where I'm going because I'm saved. What about you this morning? The person. But then there's the place. He said, such are the dwellings of the wicked. This is a place that knoweth not God. Jesus went away to prepare a place. Amen. Matthew 25:41 said that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Someone said, who made hell? The same God that made heaven. God made hell. He made it for the devil and his angels. You say, well, I'm not one of His angels. If you don't get saved and you're following Him, that word angel sometimes is used as a messenger. And so you're one of His messengers if you don't get saved. I tell you this morning that we need to realize that there is a place. The Bible said Judas went out and hung himself, and then he went to his place. Amen. By the way, the devil, they got him a little place fixed up too. I know he don't like to be reminded of that, but in the name of the Lord, just remind him of that this morning. He does have a little place fixed up for him. And they're gonna cast him in a pit, and they're gonna lock it up, bind him with a chain, and he's gonna be in there for about 1,000 years. And then he's gonna get out and go right back to his same old stuff. Because the devil's not saved, and people that are not saved, they straighten up for a little while, but they always go right back to their same old stuff because they don't have anything real. And the devil's going to do that. He's going to be released for a little while. Revelation 20, going right back to the same old business. But that time, God says, all right, that's it. God said, you broke your parole. That's all of it now. You're going in, boy, and you ain't getting out this time. And he said he's going to be cast into a lake of fire and brimstone that's going to burn forever and ever, and the smoke of his torment is going to go up forever and ever. God has a place for the devil, amen. One of these days he's going to put him in his place. But you see, if you're not saved, the Bible said surely, that word surely is like the word truly. Truly such are the dwellings of the wicked. This is the place, this place he's talking about here, this is the place of him that knoweth not God. You say, what kind of place is it? Well, let's see what it is. Look at verse 11. He said, terror shall make him afraid. It's a frightful place. Well, I believe Brother Mark said this morning as he was doing his part in Sunday school, he talked about the fear of the Lord and about how there's not much of it in our kind of a day, and that's certainly true in saints and sinners. Nobody has much fear of God. And the reason not, because we've seen Friday the 13th and 14th and 15th and 16th. And we have Sci-Fi Channel with all this scary stuff and all this stuff on the internet. I mean, people have seen everything. But can I tell you, you ain't never been scared till you reject Jesus Christ and you die and you go to your place. The Bible said the terrors shall make him afraid. Can you imagine the first few minutes in hell? God doesn't put children in hell. No babies in hell. No babies in hell. Only people that have come to a full realization of their guilt toward God, they have reached what we call the age of accountability, and they understand fully that they're lost and they need to be saved. But before that, God doesn't put any little children in hell. That's one of the things you'll miss in hell is the laughter of little children. That's one of the things you'll miss in hell is the smile of little children, the gayful playing of little children, because there won't be any there. But I'll tell you what, can you imagine a teenager going to hell that's rejected Christ and lost and waking up there and just being there for just a twinkling of an eye, and to be in a dark place like that, a place of torment, a place like that, a frightful place. I'll tell you, big old grown men that say nothing scares me, they're going to shake like a leaf on an oak tree in an autumn wind. They're going to be afraid, amen, when they get there, because the Bible said this is the dwelling place of the wicked and him that knows not God. It's a frightful place. It's a fool's place. Why would anybody take a chance on going to a place called hell? Why would anybody? You know, I just can't understand it. I'm, of course, my whole life for 30 years has been hospitals, nursing homes, funeral homes. And I just can still to this day, other than knowing the power of the deception of the devil to deceive people, I can't imagine somebody that's sick, they know they're dying, they can look in the mirror and see that their countenance has changed, they can see that they're losing weight, the doctors told them they got a terminal illness, the doctors told them you don't have long to live, and for those people to look in the mirror and see death on their face every day and to know it's coming and still reject Christ, I cannot understand that. I mean, I can't understand to know that you may step out at any moment and go out into eternity and to know that you're not right with God or not sure that you're right with God, that ought to scare somebody to death. I don't understand people that are 75, 80 years old. They've collected a little bit, you know. They think they're John D. Rockefeller because they got a little land. They got a little CD in the bank. They got two or three vehicles paid for, and they think they're John D. Rockefeller and don't have enough sense to know that the next heart breath, next heartbeat, the next breath they take in could be their last. And then who shall those things be? What will it amount to? What will it matter? And they spend all their time collecting, gathering, laying up, saving, and they're not even ready to die. They're like that rich farmer in Luke 12, and that's why God called him a fool. Amen. It's a fool's place. Somebody said, oh, I've never been here before, but I think you're one of them old hellfire and brimstone preachers. No, I'm just a Bible preacher, and that just happens to be part of the Bible. The Bible says in verse 15, you're holding one. Look at it. If you don't hold one, ask your neighbor if you can glance over to his. Look there in verse 15. He said, brimstone shall be scattered upon his habitation. Someone said, you don't believe hell is really fire and brimstone, do you? Well, I have to believe it because the Bible said it. The Bible said it's a fiery place. A fiery place. We know the world's not going to be destroyed anymore by water. We know that. That's God's promise to Noah, and every rainbow testifies that God's keeping his promise. But we know the Bible said in 2 Peter, And in chapter 3, in the last days, there'll come scoffers walking after their own lust, and they'll say, where is the promise of His coming? For since the Father slept, all things continue as they were. Then down in verse 9 it says, but for this they're willfully ignorant. They're willfully ignorant, He said. But He said, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. He said, the Lord is not slack as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the earth and the elements thereof shall melt with a fervent heat. Therefore, seeing all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy and godly conversation, looking for and hasten the coming of the day of God? That Bible said this world's going to be on fire. But I'll tell you right now, there's a fire on the inside of this world, and one of these days there's going to be a fire on the outside of this world, and God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth, because He's going to renovate this old earth. He's going to burn off everything on the surface of this old earth, and God's going to start all over again and make a new heaven and a new earth. But there's a fire going on right down inside of it. You say, I don't believe it, preacher. Why wouldn't you believe it? Every volcano testifies of it. Every drill that goes down and talks about the further they go, the hotter it gets. Why wouldn't you believe it with all the scientific evidence that you believe in? Fiery place. Look at verse 19. He shall neither have son nor nephew among his people. It's not a family place. Church is a heaven's a family place. You say, will me and my wife be husband and wife in heaven? Some of you want to be, some of you don't want to be. But in heaven, we're going to be brother and sister type relationship. In heaven, we're going to be the family of God. God's our Father. Jesus is our elder brother. But heaven is a family place. Church is a family place. Oh, I'm so glad this morning that I've got the majority of my family. I'm talking about my immediate offsprings, my immediate family, that I have a lot more of them here this morning than I have not here. And I'm so thankful for that this morning, because church is a family place. It's a good place to raise a family. It's a good place for a husband and wife to go on Sunday and Sunday night. It's a good place to bring young people so they can learn about the faith, and they can learn about the Bible, and they can learn about the things of God. But hell's not a family place. You see, people that go to heaven, they want their family to come there, do they not? Some of you got family already on the other side. And every now and then on a blue day, you'll get so homesick to see them on the other side, you can't stand it, because that's a family place over there. But the rich man went to hell. And he said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he might dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. And he said, Son, remember, thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they that would come to you cannot, neither can they come from you to them. And he said, Father Abraham, I pray thee, watch this, send someone to my father's house, lest they also come into this place of torment. In other words, he's already in hell, but he don't want his family to come and see him. He don't want his family to come where he's at. You say, why? It's not a family place. Amen. Can I tell you, look at verse 17. It said, his remembrance shall be forgotten. Hell is a forgotten place. Remember what the thief on the cross said? Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Heaven's a place of remembrance. And God remembered Noah. You see, heaven's a place of remembrance. To a saved child of God, he'll never have to worry about the Lord getting Alzheimer's. He'll never have to worry about the Lord getting amnesia. He'll never have to worry about the Lord forgetting his name or who he is. Oh no, he knows your name. He knows the numbers of hairs that's on your head or was on your head. He knows everything about you. He's got your name wrote in the palms of his hands. He knows all about you. He knows what streets you're going to live on in the glory world. He knows which mansions yours. He knows the day you got saved. He knows all about you. The only thing he don't know about you, he can't remember your sins no more. Someone said, hallelujah, praise God. But heaven's a place of remembrance. But hell's a place. You see, you remember what Abraham forced him to do? Send Lazarus that he might dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Son, remember! See, hell's a place that forces you to remember. Amen. Remember what, preacher? Remember that family that's back there lost coming that way because of the way you lived. Amen. Can I say this morning, just to stir your mind by way of remembrance, that hell's such an awful place, we should never take for granted our loved ones are saved. And we're living in such a complacent world today that it don't take much to satisfy us. We ask somebody if they're saved, they say, well, I'm all right. A lot of people tell me this, well, I'm not afraid to die, so what's that mean? The reason you're not afraid to die is because you've never studied the Bible enough to know what's out there beyond death. The reason some people's not afraid to die because they think that's it, the grave seems so final. They're like the old sheriff that Sam Jones went to see, and he went to see the old sheriff, and he was dying, and he tried to talk to him many times about God. And Sam come home that day, and his wife said, Sam Jones is an old Methodist preacher. And his wife said, Sam, the high sheriff's real sick and they say he's dying. They want you to come down there. And Sam said, well, I've been down there a lot of times. And he said, you can't talk to that man. He's not afraid of dying. But I'll go. And he went down there and sure enough, the doctors were there. And the old sheriff was laying back in the bed and he was sick and feverish and pale. Death beads on his brow. And old Sam went in and began to talk to him. And he asked him, he said, Sheriff, he said, you're pretty sick. He said, are you ready to die? And the old sheriff looked up. He'd said it so many times it come easy for him. And that's the problem with sinners. When you go out knocking on doors, they've said it so many times it comes easy for them. They don't even have to think about it. They say, oh, I'm all right, or I'm okay, or I'll know when my time comes. Your time's come this morning. Today's the day of salvation. Many are in hell that was waiting for their time. Some say, oh, I'll know when he wants me. He wants you now. Some said, he'll let me know. What do you think all this screaming, hollering, yelling the Bible's about? He's trying to let you know. That's what he's doing. He's trying to warn you. Amen. He said, Sam, Sam told the old sheriff, he said, you're dying. He said, I'm not afraid of dying. And God put it in Sam's mouth and he said, I know you're not afraid of dying, sheriff, but what about the judgment? And the sheriff's eyes got real big and he raised up on his arms and he said, my God. He said, I hadn't thought about that. You see, there's so many people that all they thought about is the grave. And they see a nice little funeral and family standing around and flowers there and the preacher saying some good things about them and then them putting the dirt over the casket and they think that's all of it. That ain't all of it, honey. I'll tell you, to be absent from this body is to be present somewhere else, either with God or in the dwelling place of the wicked and them that know not God. It's a forgotten place. It's a failing place. Look, if you will, in verse 14, he said, his confidence shall be rooted out. You see, that's what I'm talking about. That old sinner, he has a hypocrite's confidence. He says, oh, I'm not that bad a fella. I preach I'm good as some of the folks over at your church. I'll preach I work with so-and-so. They go to your church. If they make it, I ain't got nothing to worry about. Let me throw something out for you to think about. What if they don't make it? You got a lot to worry about then. You better quit worrying about somebody else. Because the Bible said we must all give account of ourselves to God. The Lord ain't going to care a hill of beans that my boy's dad was a preacher. He ain't going to give a hill of beans about that. It's not even going to come up in the conversation. But every one of us is going to give account of ourselves to God. Amen. How is it with you? Let me say this. It's a final place. Look at verse 16. The Bible said, his root shall be dried up beneath, and above his branch shall be, watch it, cut off. You know what happens when a root dries up and the branch is cut off? It ain't coming back. It's dead. That's all of it. You see, right now there's hope. You're breathing. God's grace is extended. The trumpet has it sounded. Right now there's hope. But brother, when the last breath goes out and another one don't come back in, when the last heartbeat stops and the line goes flat, I'll tell you then, all hope's gone. Amen. It's a final place. It's where you're going to be forever. Look at verse 20. I told you about the person, the place. Look here, verse 20. Did you know hell's got prophecies about itself? You say, never heard about prophecies about hell. Oh, yeah, there is some. The Bible says here in verse 20, they that come after him shall be astonished. That hadn't happened yet. You go to hell, something's coming after you. And then he says, they that go after him shall be astonished. But then he says, as they that went before were frightened. Nobody marches into hell. Nobody squares their shoulders and throws their head back and says, well, I'm here. They all go affrightened, the Bible says. Some go before you. We all like to be kind and we like to say we don't know anybody in hell. I know some folks in hell. I know plenty of folks in hell. You say, how can you know they're in hell? Because of their testimony. They didn't believe in Jesus Christ. They didn't believe in the Bible. They never had a place where they repented of their sins and asked God to save them. I know plenty of them. They're in hell this morning. I got a sneaking suspicion you know some too. Amen. Not only do I know people in hell, I know people, if something don't happen, they're going to hell. He said, they that come after you, what he said. There's others coming after you. That was the rich man's problem. He was there, but they was brothers coming after him. We've lost something in the church. And it's just the workings of the devil and deceiving God's ministers and God's people. But we've lost our vision of this place I'm preaching about this morning. I said, I'm putting me in with you. We've all lost our vision. We don't think about hell. We don't want to hear about hell. We don't want to believe there is such a place, but it's in the Bible. And the Bible says where there is no vision, people perish. When you and I lose our vision, that there's a place that the Bible says a lot more about than it does heaven. When you and I lose our vision, that there's a place where people go to. Amen. There's a place where people go to that are not saved, a place called hell. They stay there. They don't come out. They're still there. If they went there 1,000 years ago, they're still there, and nothing's got any better. We lose our vision of that, and then you see we get complacent. We get filled with apathy, and we don't have the concern for our fellow workers. We don't have a concern for our neighbors. We don't have a concern for a husband or children that we know is not saved. There's no profession of it, or their profession is so flimsy that you'd be scared to death. There's no fruit whatsoever to show any evidence that they've ever been saved. But because they say I got right 40 years ago or 50 years ago, rather than make anybody mad, rather than upset the apple cart, rather than to bother anybody with it, we just swallow that down and hope they're all right. We all do that. But that's why we need sermons like this. So that God will renew our vision. That we have loved ones that are lost and going to hell. And if we believe there is such a place and we're not going there, what kind of a Christian would we be if we didn't care about others that were going there? Amen. All right, look here. Verse 21. I showed you the person, the place, the prophecy here. Isaiah 5. And the Bible said in Isaiah 5 and 14 that hell hath enlarged itself. That was a prophecy when that was wrote. Hell hath enlarged itself to meet thee at thy coming. Revelations 20, I quoted a minute ago. That's a prophecy out yonder in the future. It said death and hell would be cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That's a prophecy about hell. Listen, friend. If there's a person, a place, and a prophecy, verse 21, that's a plea. You say, don't sound like a plea to me. Why do you think he wrote all this? He's pleading with lost people not to go there. He's pleading with our saved people not to lose our vision of it. Amen. Surely, surely, this is a plea. If that's not a plain enough plea for you, what about this? Isaiah 45 and 22. Look ye unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. Because I'm God and besides me there is no other Savior. God says, look to me. If that's not a plea, what about this in Isaiah 1 and 18? Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be like snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be white as wool. If you've been good and obedient, you shall eat of the fruit of the land. But if you rebel, the sword shall devour you. What about this? Matthew 11, 28, your Savior standing there with outstretched arms. Come ye unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke unto you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. What about this? Your Savior standing, and they're talking about some people that died a tragic death, and in their mind they thought because they died such a tragic death they must have been terrible sinners. But Jesus said, I tell you, no, some good people die tragic deaths. It's not because they're bad people, but Jesus said, I tell you this, that except you repent, you'll perish. Jesus was saying, it don't really matter how you die. There's better ways to die than others, but it don't really matter. What matters is, have you repented? Are you ready to die? Are you been saved? Have you repented? Do you know God? That's what matters. Amen. What about this? Revelations 22 and 16. You know, the new thing now is a lot of preachers, they don't believe in giving an invitation. They start giving an invitation, they think it's spiritual. Stupid's what it is. The Bible's filled with invitations. I just give you one. Jesus said, come unto me, all that weak and are laden. He's given an invitation. Jesus closes out the last book of the Bible. And he says, the last book of the Bible, he says, the Spirit, the last few verses of the Bible, he said, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And whosoever will, let him come. Drink of the water of life freely. You say, why do you give an invitation? Because somebody might want to come. D.L. Moody one time got that frame of mind and he decided he'd preach a week of meetings, and if my memory serves me correct, and no night did he give an invitation. He was going to give an invitation the last night of the meeting. But that was, I believe, the time of the Chicago fire. That fire broke out, destroyed much of the city. And I forget how many thousands and thousands of people died in that fire. And Moody never forgave himself because he said, I should have given an invitation every night because somebody may have got saved that died in that fire. Amen. Amen. Oh, yes. God, I never stay in a motel in a revival. Most time you wind up on the second or the third floor. Sometimes in a back room you say, why? Nobody wants a preacher around. They put you off somewhere where that people won't bother you and you won't bother them. Brother Sheets is in a revival. And I know this comes straight, but they give him a room way down at the end of the hall. And Brother Sheets preached revival all week, and then he left. Another preacher friend of mine came the next week to start a revival somewhere else. And when he went to check in that day, the guy at the desk said, we're going to put you down there at the end of the hall. Will that be all right? And he said, yeah. And he said, we had a preacher here last week, and said, we put him down there at the end of the hall, and he said it worked out real good because all week long he was down there practicing his preaching. Of course, what he was doing was praying. He was praying all week for the revival. He was praying for people to be saved. Amen. I never get in a motel room. I put my suitcases and bring my last thing in. As soon as I get that in, the first thing I do is look at the back of that door, because on the back of that door, there's always posted a fire escape in case that building catches on fire. It's usually marked in red. And it says if this building catches on fire, this is the way you want to go. You say, why do you do that? Because Leonard Ravenhill, I read one time that Leonard Ravenhill was staying in the fourth floor preaching a revival, fourth floor of a motel, and the motel caught on fire. They couldn't get out, and he was forced to jump out of a four-story window and broke both legs and both arms. But he got out with his life, and I never forgot that, and I always think about that, and I always look to see how the escape route is. But I'm glad that many years ago, God was good enough to show me the escape route. I'm glad that God put it on the door. I'm glad that God marked it in red. Amen. I'm glad that I found out how to escape the fire. Amen. Amen. There is a place like that. There is a place somewhere below I read and heard about. They say that those who enter there can never come back out. It's a place of torment for lost souls who turn the Lord away. They say the fire burns all night because there is no day. But I escaped that awful place when Jesus saved my soul. And not one hair upon my head will into that place go. No, I don't have to worry. The Savior took my part. The only fire I'll ever feel is burning in my heart. Eternal life was given me when I was born again. And the Lord applied His precious blood and cleansed me from my sin. He lit a spark that satisfies my hungry soul's desire. That tiny flame that's burning now will keep me from the fire. For I escaped that awful place when Jesus saved my soul. And not one hair upon my head will into that place go. Oh, I don't have to worry. The Savior took my part. The only fire I'll ever feel is burning in my heart. What about you this morning? The piano player comes, the song leader comes this morning. gets just as I am. Let's stand if you would, please. Maybe you're here today and this is the first clear, plain message you've heard about hell. That'd be the one I'd move on. I wouldn't take a chance or even wait on hearing another one. I'd come to the Lord today. The question this morning is not if you're Catholic, Baptist, Church of Christ, Pentecostal, Christian church. That's not the question this morning. The question this morning is this. Are you saved? Is there a place where that you knelt and you asked God, God granted you repentance. You asked the Lord to forgive you of your sins. And you know this morning that you'll never go to the place of the wicked and him that knoweth not God, because you know God is your Savior this morning. But if you don't, would you come this morning? Would you come this morning? Father, help us today in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Go ahead, brother. Go ahead. Amen.